So Daniel will read to us, and it comes from Genesis.
Okay, reading from Genesis chapter 3, from verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, but dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
I want to give you an impression first, and you've got to be more than 40 to understand this, but I think it helps us a little understanding. This is somebody who used to be at this church some years ago. Anybody view? Who? Pastor Harris. Now, why do I tell you of this? For the younger ones, my apologies, but he always used to stand up here when he was preaching, and he'd always have a handkerchief tucked up his sleeve. Get rid of the jacket now. He used to have a handkerchief stuck up his sleeve, and he would constantly play with it and push it up and down. But there's one sermon that I remember of his particularly, and it's got a relevance to tonight, so there is a relevance to the comment. And he basically spoke once on "Underneath Are the Everlasting Arms," and I've never forgotten the sermon. Can't remember all the details, but it was an incredibly uplifting sermon. It was very encouraging. Just hope that maybe a little of tonight might also be encouraging. But there is a story of a weatherman, and the weatherman went out every night, and he wore a glove on one hand and nothing on the other. And someone said to him, "Why do you go out there to do the weather, and you've got nothing on this hand, and you've got a glove on this hand?" And he said, "Ah, well, because on the one hand it may be sunny, but on the other hand it might not be." There is a point to it. It's not a joke for the sake of a joke. We need balance in everything that we do, and certainly in the Christian life, and those of us who have been through the last few years I think will appreciate balance is very, very important. We can easily go overboard one way or the other. I have a title for tonight, because I used to listen to Steve Brady, and he always had a title to his talks and his sermons. And it's got two versions. It's either you need hands, or the history of the hand. Now, why? Not very good at taking an individual verse and expanding on it, but I do like things that are linked together. And generally speaking, I think we can learn a lot through the Bible in relation to hands, and we'll see that there is a balance between hands used for good, hands used for bad. And I'm going to try and get a sort of biblical journey through the Bible and an abridged version, otherwise we'll be here a long, long time. But several headings, we're going to have a break in the middle, because I think there's a natural break that comes, and strangely it's between the Old and New Testament. So, a few headings. First one is man rejected. I like bits that start the same letter, so you will notice that they're all going to have R's in, which might help you remember something of what I'm saying. Often at work, I was away at this course up in Scotland about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and invariably at the end of a dinner or during a meeting, it will always come round to a biblical subject at some point. And of course, they always ask the same questions. And I think the problem really starts when you actually go back to the beginning, which is why I asked Daniel to read the bit that he did read. I think most discussions that we have with non-Christians founder when we take them back to Adam and Eve, because they won't accept the fact of Adam and Eve, and then they won't accept the fact of creation. So we need to start there. And the start is man rejected. We read from Genesis 3, and in verse 22, he says, "Lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden." It was the hand of man and woman in the form of Eve that first off caused his isolation from God. God had created perfection. Just cast your mind back and think what it was like. Think of what it was like in that Garden of Eden at the very start. How it was that Adam and Eve had perfection. How they had that little quiet walk with God in the evening of the day. And imagine what it was like for... Thank you. What it was like for Adam and Eve when they first lost that sense of God's presence. It's hard for us to imagine because we don't know perfection. But if you look at the world now and you see the headlines every day, and those of us that are football fans will know much about this at the moment, it seems that at the moment there's constant pressure in the news, constant things that will cause us to be shocked, maybe, and maybe even shock isn't coming to us anymore through the actions of men and women in the world today. Just over in the car park parking, and the youngsters are running along the top of the bins again, and the language that's coming from them is incredible. And yet that is what man's like. And where did it first come from? Man rejected. Little story. I don't know the man, but there is a man called Dr. Ironside, who is a preacher. He was walking up the street in San Francisco when he passed an open air. The open air was being led by the Salvation Army. The captain recognised him and asked him to give a message. A well-known agnostic by the name of Arthur Morrow Lewis approached him afterwards and challenged him to a debate. He gave him a business card, and on the back of it, it said that he would ask for a debate on agnosticism versus Christianity the following Sunday, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Out loud, Dr. Ironside, with all the crowd round him listening, said he'd already got an appointment at 3, but he'd cancel it if Mr. Lewis would meet certain conditions. Mr. Lewis pricked up his ears. What were the conditions? Well, first off, that he should bring a man with him who'd been an outcast, who'd been a great sinner, who, because of listening to a lecture on agnosticism, had become a respected member of society, all because of his unbelief. Point two, that he should bring a woman of the streets who had suddenly become chaste as a result of disbelief in the Bible. If so, Dr. Ironside promised that he'd also bring along with him 100 men and women whose lives had been transformed by the gospel and who would show God's praise. Arthur Morrow shook his head in disgust and slunk away whilst the crowd applauded. But it's true. It's the only thing that can change. And it's wonderful when you're sitting in a car in a traffic jam and all of a sudden someone comes on the radio and gives you the point that you need for filling in the hole. There's a guy on the radio tonight, drug addict in Leeds. He was describing what it was like. Leeds apparently at the moment have just installed boxes all around the city square for charitable donations to go. And the reason they've done it is because people were around the streets begging. They were receiving money for their begging and they went away and spent it on drugs. This chap said, "Yeah, I used to be like that." The interviewer said, "That was wonderful. What are you now doing?" He said, "I'm going around schools talking to people." And the last question was, "How is it then that you've changed? How have you turned away from this drug addict?" And he said, "Well, actually, I had a conversion experience. I'm now a Christian." The studio went dead. You can imagine what it was like. But it was a wonderful answer because he didn't need to say any more. Here was practical application of this story that was probably 200 years old in modern day times. The only thing that could have changed him from sleeping rough on the streets, from drug addiction, from smoking that he was into at the time, was that he should meet the risen Christ. And that was a rejected man who was changed. What a state we'd be in if we only had the early part of Genesis, but we need to move on. There is, and I don't know if we've come in the same order, but rescue or told. It's a wonderful story. We go sometimes to the cinema and some people like these miserable films. I like the ones that come out well at the end. Everyone will tell you I like Apollo 13. Sounds as if it's going to be a disaster, but ends up wonderful. Rescue foretold. The Bible's like a jigsaw. Used to love jigsaws. I haven't done one for ages. There's one part finished on the wardrobe at the moment. But yeah. When you've got the jigsaw and you've lost the box, it's very, very hard. You need to have the picture in order to know where all those pieces fit. And the Bible is like a gradual unfolding. So we see rescue foretold early on. We need to go to Genesis chapter 22, verses 10 to 12. And I'll probably not turn them all up because there's several references, but Genesis 22, 10 to 12. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So we're led one stage further on in Genesis. Now the hand which was raised in sacrifice is stayed because God gives indication of a much, much better path. If you just go on a little bit, Abraham had stretched out his hand, took the knife, and God said, "Don't lay your hand." Question, who was this angel of the Lord? And it may be a little bit fanciful. I don't like trying to sort of suggest things that maybe are not 100% likely or true, but imagine the angel of the Lord. The phraseology suggests that it's a pre-incarnate version of Christ. And could it really be that Jesus was telling Abraham to substitute an animal instead of his son, knowing that in a couple of thousand years' time, he was going to be the one who was going to be substituted himself? So he says, "Don't lay your hand on him. I'll supply a better route for you." And then a little bit later on, we run into Genesis 29, same theme. I won't look it up, got them written. "You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it." So we moved on, little stage at a time. The hand is used again, the hand's put on top of the ram. We could also take the instance of hand being put on the sheep, and the sheep were sent out into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Someone's actually just written a book called I Blame the Scapegoats, but I'm not sure what the subject matter is. Take it one stage further. At the moment we're seeing just something that's being foretold, but it's a bit blurry and misty. We need to go a bit further. So what do we get? We get God's reassurance. You say, well, what's the relevance of that? Well, it's not only in salvation that God's hand is evident. He gives us assurance in the trials of life. Just turn up Exodus, just to flick over a few pages. And when I say we should try and be encouraged tonight, there's two or three passages here. Nothing to do with the basic theme of rejection, of rescue, of reassurance, but of being given salvation. But there is a reassurance that comes to Christians day by day, week by week, month by month. And it starts here in Exodus. I'm sure we could pick out hundreds of passages, but Exodus 3:19-20. "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand," God speaking. "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go." God's reassurance to the people that although they were in slavery, his hand was mighty. And there's the contrast again. Pharaoh's hand was powerful, but it wasn't able to do everything. God's hand was mighty. and he would stretch out his hand and change history. We move on, we won't look this one up, but in Ezra, chapter 7 and 8 and 9, you know the story of Ezra, the ruins were there, and Ezra came to Jerusalem, and he came according to the good hand of God upon him. I'm sure everyone, if we went round and asked, have you ever experienced God's good hand on you? You'd be able to tell us umpteen occasions where you were given reassurance. You were in a time of trial, a time of trouble, God reached out his hand and your life changed. I guess that guy from Leeds would say, if he'd have left me where I was, I would have been without hope. But he took his hand, he raised me up, and now I can speak as a Christian, totally detached from all the things that I had before. Just a little bit further on, same story, Nehemiah chapter 2, 17 and 18. And I told them, so he's speaking to his own people, I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me. He doesn't look at the things where he'd got troubles, he says, God has been good to me. I can look at life, I can look at my past situation and I can say God has been good to me. God gives reassurance. And he says, as they heard it, so they said, let us rise up and build. I don't know what man Nehemiah was like, but he must have been a very charismatic person. He had said to them, my God has said this, his hand has been good to me. And as a result of that, they went and they followed. Now, obviously, God was behind that as well. But Nehemiah had the courage to say it. A famous speaker once made the comments, a famous person who goes around speaking to various groups, and said, God uses cracked pots. And this person said, and I'm the visual aid. Well, that is the truth of it, isn't it? We can't admit that we are special, because we're not. But God has used us and he's made us a pot. Why is it a cracked pot? And the answer appears to be that God puts the light in it and it shines out through various little cracks in us. And that's the way we are, isn't it? Not perfect, but showing something of his goodness. So, what next? God remembers. God remembers. Is it possible for God to forget? Well, no. And we've got a hymn that says, is it possible for a mother to forget? Yes, she may, but God doesn't. But often, he gives us those little reminders of his special care towards us. Let's just look up one psalm. In fact, there's two psalms very close together. This will keep Cliff happy. Psalm chapter 31. And throughout the psalms, we're constantly seeing reminders, usually from David, of times when he says God has remembered him, and as regard to God remembering him, he is filled with encouragement. So Psalm 31, verse 15. Famous verse, I'm sure some of you could tell me without looking it up. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. My times are in your hand, therefore I trust you to deliver me. And then just flick over to Psalm 37 and verses 23 and 4. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. It's a little bit like the first thought about Pastor Harris, underneath the everlasting arms. Here it's described as a hand, but God is there, protecting, holding us up, and he remembers us. I gave out at the start a page which is turned over, and the reason it is so that no one looks ahead. This is a song by a young man, well, say young, he's young compared to me. He's probably in his 30s, and it expresses to me, and you may say, well, I don't like that sort of song, but it expresses exactly what I think we're trying to say here about God's care for us and how it is that he bears us up at times when we are feeling so weak. Just want to read a little, well, I'm not going to read it all, it's not that long, but it's by a group that I happen to like, and it goes like this. If I could have the world and all it owns, 1,000 kingdoms, 1,000 thrones, if all the earth were mine to hold, with wealth my only goal, and how much is that true for so many people? I'd spend my gold on selfish things, without the love that your life brings. Just a little bit more is all I'd need till life was torn from me. Isn't that the way of the world? Isn't that the way so many live? But the chorus, I'd rather be in the palm of your hand, though rich or poor I may be. Faith can see right through the circumstance, sees the forest in spite of the trees. Your grace provides for me. If I should walk the streets, no place to sleep, remember that drug addict in Leeds. No faith in promises you'd keep. I'd have no way to buy my bread with a bottle for my bed. But if I trust the one who died for me, who shed his blood to set me free, if I live my life to trust in you, your grace will see me through. I'd rather be in the palm of your hands. I think probably all here tonight are Christian, but if there was an opportunity to speak to those who weren't, whose hands would you rather be in? Would you rather be in God's hands? God who effectively has told us of rescue, who gives us reassurance, who remembers us, or in the devil's hands, who basically is there to lead us down, as it says here, tearing our life from us? To sense from the hymn that the thought has moved on a long, long way. We've left behind the Psalms and Isaiah, and we've moved to what should move our heart to tears. We come to Jesus reviled. And I'll ask Jonathan, please, to read a second passage.
Reading from Luke 23, going from 32 to 43. Luke 23, verse 32 to 43. Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.
Very, very famous passage. We moved on around 700 years from where we were before. And I guess if this was a film, we would like to think we'd now got to a point which was better, where there was a nice ending at this point. But clearly, those who were living in those days must now have felt their hopes totally shattered. Very hard to put yourself in the place of those who had been his disciples. Matthew 26:67, And others smote Jesus with the palms of their hands. And yet again we see the difference between hands being used for good and hands being used for evil. Imagine you were one of those who Jesus had helped, one of those he'd healed, one of those who he'd given revival of life to. You'd have felt now, probably, I guess, at watching your blood boiling, that someone had been so good, someone who'd been your helper, was now being treated so badly. Just ask yourself at this point, how do you feel when you're at work, you're at school? You give a small indication to people that you're a Christian and they sneer at you. Does it make you feel that you don't want to tell them anymore? Does it make you feel as if God's let you down? Well, make the comparison with what Jesus suffered on that day. Imagine being hit with the palm of the hand. It was just the start. We know the story and we could go through the graphic details of what he suffered, how he was reviled. Imagine who this is. This isn't just an ordinary man. This is the Son of God suffering on that tree eventually. It must mean that in your heart you feel at this present time as you look at it with your mind's eye. Here is someone who suffered everything for me. How do I treat him in my daily life? How do I treat him when others ask me? Do I say, well, I might be a Christian? Or do we actually stand up and talk for him? It's not easy. But in comparison to what he suffered for us, then surely we must hold up our hands and say, I am a Christian, I believe this. Here is a saviour that can apply to you. I'd love to have known the background to the story of the man on the radio. How was it that from being the man on the street corner with a bottle at his feet, with drugs that he was going out to buy, did he turn round to be Christ's? Now clearly God came to him. What was the human means? Was it a missionary on the street? Was it someone like in Covent Garden? Was it a Salvation Army person going around delivering soup? We often don't get that chance. And maybe if we got the chance, we wouldn't know what to do with it. But in the light of the way that Jesus was reviled and suffered, the challenge to us is, what are we going to do when someone comes to us and says, how can I change my life? The good news comes. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I mean, I'm trying just to say to you, all the way through the Bible, there is encouragement. And as a result of all of these stories that we already know, let's challenge ourselves in our hearts. How are we going to react to it? What's the next star? Sinners restored. In Luke chapter 23, I'd just like to turn that up. Luke chapter 23:32. And there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then just to 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I just wonder, of all of the sermons that are preached, how many times when that has been preached has it resulted in extra folk being added to God's kingdom? It's a very challenging passage. And again, it shows that one hand and the other, there is a comparison. There's right and wrong done by hands. There are those who go down one route, there are those that go down the other. And the only difference is, as the song said, God's grace. Some of you that are old enough will remember there was a film called Love Story, and the line that went with it is, love is never having to say that you're sorry. I think they used to give out packets of tissues when you went in there, because the idea was that you would come out in tears. If that brought you to tears, a human love story, how much more a spiritual love story? One where the saviour of the world hung on a tree for each one of us. We'd like to think then that there is an answer to all of this. I mean, working in accounts, you're constantly trying to tie one thing up to another, make sure it always balances. So we'll ask you for the word for it. But sinners reconciled. What a lovely word. We've gone back to here, where man was rejected. And now we come to reconciliation. Little story. It's a very childlike view. Years ago in Princes Street in Edinburgh, some of you will know it, I've never been there, there was a well-heeled gentleman who was gazing at a painting in a shop window. His gaze came upon a picture of the crucifixion. There was Mary there. There were a crowd gathered watching. The man hadn't had a spiritual thought for many years. And the picture brought back stories from his Sunday school. And as he saw this picture of the crucifixion, it troubled him. All of a sudden he sensed that there was someone very close by him. He looked down and he sees a little ragged boy there. And I guess in those days there were very much the high-ups and the downs in society. And the little ragged boy stood beside him. And he stared at the picture as well. I won't do the accent because I'll embarrass myself, but little ragged boy's voice. That's Jesus on the cross, sir. He was a good man. He died for us. And that's his mother standing there, sir, looking at what they did to him. And there's a gentleman who wasn't exactly known for his kindness felt a lump in his throat as the boy continued. And he died, sir, for our sins, and they buried him in a tomb. The man felt that it was all a bit too real. It was actually bringing things to his mind and his conscience that he really didn't want to face. And he started to walk away up the street. Soon he felt a tugging on his coattails, and looking down he saw the little boy was still with him. He'd run all the way after him, and the little boy was puffing and panting. Breathlessly he blurted out, "I forgot to tell you, sir, I forgot to tell you, he rose again." What good news, what a little boy. What a way for God to use someone who others would have treated with disdain to speak to the high up gentleman. It doesn't have to be that he's a rich man, it could be any sort of man. The problem with so many people is that they think the crucifixion is a tragedy instead of a triumph. To one man at that time, that was so. His name was Thomas. Let's just look up John chapter 20. I wrote them down so I didn't have to look them up. John chapter 20, verse 27. Same story that you know so well. "Then he said to Thomas," Jesus speaking, "reach your fingers here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." It's often when we look into someone's eyes that we sense their emotions. Our new boss at work, a lady, glittering jewellery all over the place, but she likes to stand within about 2 inches of you and she stares into your eyes. It has an effect on you, certainly. And that is often where we see what people are about. In this case, it wasn't when Thomas looked in Jesus' eyes. He was probably looking at the floor. Thomas looked at his hands, and he remembered all those times that Jesus had told him about his resurrection. He realised now that it was all true. Thomas comes in for a lot of criticism. He's called the doubter. I often think when we call him something like that, how would we have been? If you were there and you were missing, all the others saw Jesus, you hadn't seen him, would you want proof? I would almost guarantee you that if we're honest, most of us would be in that camp. So no criticism for Thomas, but when he saw the hands, he saw the marks, he said, "My Lord and my God." C.S. Lewis, I haven't read many of his books, but again, on the way home, I was listening to a tape, so it was profitable time in the traffic. And he said in his life story that there were many years when he didn't want to know God, but there was a time when he knew that he felt a bit like a person on a chessboard. And the reason he says that is that God wouldn't let him go. He was chasing him, he was moving one bit at a time, until he was in such a corner that all he had to say was checkmate. God had chased him and chased him and chased him. And we have to say, how gracious is God that he doesn't just give us one chance. He constantly comes at us. I can remember chasing some people around the streets and taking tea round to their houses. And he's smiling. And we would have thought, this isn't going to happen. But God is gracious to all of us. We've all got a different story to tell. We could go around, every single one of us would all have a different testimony. God doesn't let us go. I've just noticed we've got people back from holiday. Do you know that feeling when you applaud and the song hasn't quite finished? That happens to me, Rosemary will tell you. Or you think that the film's finished and then they show all the outtakes at the end. Well, there's one more drama in the history of the hand. Let's just have a look for the last passage at Mark chapter 16. And verse 9. And basically, I guess for the last half, it's the final result. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. 19, sorry. "So when, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. This was the final proof that God had accepted all of the work that his son had done. And after that, the promise that he gives us is that we're going to have that mansion in heaven. I hope just very, very briefly we've tried to touch on some of those things that give us reassurance. And the main reason for the reassurance is that we have been restored, we have been reconciled, and there is a final result for each one of us, that because God's Son is not left in a tomb, because he has been raised to life again, there is hope and a future hope for us and a heaven to go. And because of all of that, as we come to prayer in a couple of minutes, what does it make you feel like? As we go out Saturday mornings and we speak to the people around there, we go out sometimes feeling a bit worn, sometimes feeling we've done it before, there hasn't been a result. We don't know that. The man who was in Leeds, a drug addict, may have been spoken to someone may have given a tract on the street, and maybe it was weeks, months, years later that he came to be a Christian. So as we see what God has done for us, often through the use of hands in one way or another, let's remember that there are good uses and bad uses, just as with the internet, there's good uses, bad uses. So hands can be used in so many ways. Let's use our hands for the glory of God. And as we go out week by week, let's take the message that we see here and believe that it's for those people out there. Let's just pray. Dear Lord, we know that so many of these stories, so many of the passages we've looked at, are things that we've heard so many times before. Help us not to be complacent about them. And as we think of evangelism from this church, we pray that this might be the thought in our mind, that we go out because our Saviour has already done so much for us. That as we go out because we're held in the palms of his hand. As we go out with his protection, we go out in his courage. And Lord, we pray that as we come before you tonight, we might be so thankful to you for all of those things that you've done for us through the work of your Son on that cross. Help us to have in our mind's eye a picture of what it was like for those around who felt that he'd been crucified and that was the end of time. We thank you that there was resurrection. We thank you that he's been taken back to heaven to be with you on your right hand. And Lord, we pray that this night you might make us grateful for all of the things that flow from that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.